Dear Heavenly Father, you say to us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Saviour through your apostles. Lord, we know that we are people who constantly need reminding. You are our shepherd, we are your sheep, but we are prone to wander and we need you to bring us back. Please remind us again today of the dangers of sin. Please help us to return to you and serve you and not to serve our sinful natures. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a joke that I heard when I was a medical student about a lawyer who was cross-examining a doctor who was accused of negligence. And it goes like this. The lawyer asks, Doctor, before you performed the autopsy, did you check for a pulse? No. Did you check for blood pressure? No. Did you check for breathing? No. So then is it possible that the patient was alive when you began the autopsy? No. How can you be so sure, doctor? Because his brain was sitting on my desk in a jar. But could the patient have still been alive nevertheless? Yes, it is possible that he could have been alive and practicing law somewhere. Now, apologies to all the lawyers in the congregation for that joke. You all outnumber me, so you can take me out behind the church and beat me up later if you want. But the point is that sometimes there are stupid questions, right? You might have been to like a seminar or a presentation or a speaking event where they have a Q&A, and the speaker says at the very end, are there any questions? There are no stupid questions. And it's a nice thing to say, but it's not always true, right? There are people who will take the words, there are no stupid questions, and they won't take it as an invitation. They will take it as a challenge. And when they do that, what they need is someone to patiently and graciously state the obvious to them. Perhaps you've been in a business meeting where someone has suggested an idea and you've needed to say to them, yeah, pretty sure that's illegal. Or maybe that would cost billions of dollars. There's a bit in the TV show The Simpsons where Homer the dad is looking for a peanut. He finds $20 instead and he is sad because he wanted the peanut. And his brain explains to him, money can be exchanged for goods and services, right? Sometimes you need to explain the obvious. And that's what we're going to see happen today in Romans chapter 6, verses 15 to 23. Paul is going to state the obvious to the Roman church. And we actually need to hear this because we have the same temptations and forgetfulness as they did. We need to hear what is obvious too. In the past five chapters of Romans, we have heard that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But God is loving and good, and God provides for us a way to come back to him by sending his son Jesus to die for us. If we have faith in Jesus, we can be right with God, right? This is not about earning your way into heaven. You don't do that. It's not like God has a set of scales where he weighs up your good works against your bad ones. There are no scales with God, right? We depend fully on the kindness of God. This is what Christians call God's grace. God gives us good things even though we don't deserve them. But that leads to the question. Shall we sin? Because we are not under law, but under grace. God will forgive me anyway. I'm still going to heaven through faith in Jesus. So what's stopping me from sinning? And Paul's answer is, well, that's kind of a stupid question. And it leads to Paul stating the obvious to the Roman church, right? Paul is basically getting his crayons out and writing things here in really simple terms. And he's going to write two obvious statements. An obvious statement about slavery and an obvious statement about fruit. And so firstly, an obvious statement about slavery. And that is what we see in verses 15 to 18. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death, or of obedience which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Have a close look at verse 16 there, where Paul writes, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey?" Right? It's a bit of a Captain Obvious kind of statement, isn't it? Right? He's basically just saying, look, if you serve someone, you're going to be their servant. If you want to be someone's slave, you become their slave, right? This is not rocket science here. This is not brain surgery. You don't need a PhD to understand this. But at the same time, maybe it's not that obvious. Because we don't really live like we know this, do we? You know, we often think to ourselves, no, you know, I can sin a little bit and not be enslaved to it. We think, look, if I sin, it's harmless. Like, I'm not hurting anyone. It's not hurting me. But that's the opposite of what Paul is saying here. It's also the opposite of what Jesus says. Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 34, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." Sin enslaves you. We were talking before in our opening question about things that are fine in moderation. Sin is not one of them, right? Sin is not like sugary drinks or junk food. Sin is more like heroin or methamphetamine, right? If someone offers you meth, you're not going to think to yourself, well, this is okay in moderation, right? If I just do a little bit, it'll be harmless. No, this is going to make you addicted. It's going to make you a slave to it. It will ruin your life and eventually it will kill you. Now, just so you know, like I don't say any of that from personal experience, right? But what I do have is personal experience of sin and personal experience of making excuses for sin as well. And the thing that I do find when I'm honest with myself is that it is harder to say no to sin if I've already said yes a few times. Right? Even if you just dip your toe into sin, it's easier from there to go all the way in than it is to pull yourself out. And I bet that is the same with all of us. Whether it's anger or greed or lust or cruelty or pride, Paul and Jesus are right, right? There is no safe amount of sin because sin is slavery. But the good news is that the opposite is true as well. Because being a slave to sin is not the only option for our lives, right? Verse 16 says, you can choose to obey God, and that will mean that you are a slave of righteousness instead. And note here as well, like, Paul doesn't actually treat the Roman church like they have a choice in this, right? He treats them like they've already made the choice, and they've made the right choice. Verse 17, they once were slaves of sin, past tense. They have become obedient to the teaching of Jesus. Verse 18, they have been set free from sin already. Now they are slaves of righteousness. And all of us here who have put our faith in Jesus, we are the same. You are not a slave to sin. Sin will have no dominion over you. We have died to sin. We are now servants of God instead. All of us are kind of like recovering sin addicts, right? We are sin junkies who have admitted we have a problem and we've found Jesus to help us. And the church is like our spiritual rehab. If you talk to people in this church for a while, you would hear stories of sins that have been put away and replaced with better things. Selfishness replaced with sacrifice. Laziness replaced with discipline. Love of money, pleasure, and honor replaced with the love of God. In other words, people who have gotten out of being slaves to sin and are now slaves of righteousness. But every now and then, when we are tempted, we need to be reminded not to fall back into sin, We need to hear the obvious. We need to hear that sin enslaves us. And that leads to the second obvious thing that Paul writes for the Roman church, which is an obvious statement about fruit. And that's what we see in verses 19 to 23. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul writes in verse 19, I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. That sounds a bit patronizing, doesn't it? It sounds like Paul is stating the obvious, right? It sounds like he's saying something like, okay, because of who I'm talking to, I'm only going to use words of two syllables or less, right? But sometimes we need that. And I think the simple thing, the human terms that Paul is talking about here is Paul talking about things like fruit, talking about things like results, talking about things like the consequences of our actions, which is the argument that Paul is making in this passage. I don't think Paul does this a lot. When he's usually trying to motivate people, he'll often talk about, look, we should do this because this is what God says. Or we should do this because this is what God's world is like. This is what God says we are like. And that's why we should do these things. Or this is God's character, and so this is the kind of character we should show, the kind of people we should be. We should do it because it's loving to other people. But it's a bit more crude to say to Christians, you should do the right thing because it's actually good for you. But that's what he talks about here. He talks about the fruit of our actions, verses 21 and 22. He talks about the wages of sin, right? The reward for sin, what you're going to get, verse 23. And notice what he says those results are. Verse 19, impurity and lawlessness lead to more lawlessness. You sin once, likely that you're going to sin even more again. Verse 21, the end of those things is death. God's punishment for sin is death. And the same thing in verse 23, the wages of sin is death. Again, this is not controversial, right? It's pretty obvious, right? It's kind of like if Paul is saying, look, if you want an orange tree, what kind of seeds do you plant? Well, you plant orange seeds, fairly obvious. You want an apple tree, you plant apple seeds. You want a pear tree, you plant pear seeds. These are not trick questions. And it's the same with sin. If you plant sin, it leads to more sin. And then eventually, it leads to death. We shouldn't need to hear this. But we do need to hear this. Because this is not what we think. We think it is possible to plant sin and get righteousness. We are quite happy to say, look, I want to be more like Jesus. I want to grow in righteousness. And yet still keep on sinning. No, we're quite happy to plant apple seeds and expect orange trees, but it doesn't work. No one ever in history has become more holy as a result of sinning. And Paul is saying here, look, you know, face reality. If you want righteousness, if you want holiness, if you want eternal life, to say it crudely, right, say it in human terms, you have to invest in the things that will get you those returns. You have to plant what you want to see. And top of the list that you have to get in your life, top of the list of things you've got to plant, is that gift of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Like that is verse 23. Notice how it's the opposite of the wages of sin. And notice that Paul doesn't say the wages of sin is death, but the wages of God is eternal life. He can't do that because when you work, you get your wages because you deserve them. You've earned them. right? Doesn't matter what your employer thinks of you, right? Your employer can love you or hate you. They still have to give them to you. But Jesus dying for our sins isn't wages. It's a free gift. It's what we don't deserve. It's what God just gives us because he loves us. And this is what makes us right with him. And if you are here and you're not a Christian, this is the key thing that we want you to grasp over and above anything else, right? That God loves us despite our sins. That Jesus loved us so much that he died for us. And that we can have a new life where we don't need to fear the punishment of God. If you want that life, please speak to me or a Christian that you know after this service, because that is the free gift of God. That's the first thing that you need to get into your life. But after that gift also comes a new heart. A heart that wants to serve God, to be a slave to God. Verse 22. People who serve God, they do what God says. They live righteous lives. That means that they live lives that are right with God. And the Bible says here that verse 19, that kind of life leads to sanctification. Now, that's another word for holiness. It just means being set apart for God, being pure and blameless. And verse 22, it means that that kind of life ends with eternal life as well. Is this what you're planting in your own life? Is this what you are growing and spreading in your own life? Can you see the fruit of this? Right now, we're still all going to sin, right? We can't avoid that, right? This side of heaven, that sin is going to spread, right? People around us are going to catch it. They're going to pick up our bad habits. But maybe what I could ask is, as you see your sin increase, can you see grace increase all the more? Now, I really thank God that I can see that in this church. I pray for a lot of you guys in the morning when I read my Bible. And when I think about you all, I can honestly thank God for the way in which godliness and grace has spread among his people here. There are real stories here about how healing and mental health has spread, how a love of God's church has spread, how prayerfulness has spread, a concern and love of the lost has spread. If you look with the right glasses, you can see that trajectory here at Cross Life Church. And so if you have that same goal, if you want holiness and eternal life, and you want to be like Jesus too, can I encourage you to join with us in this, to partner with us in planting the right things, not planting more and more sins, more and more worthless things, more and more conflict, more and more luxury holidays, but more and more love, righteousness, and living God's way. Because we need to hear the obvious. We need to hear that sin doesn't lead to righteousness. And so we've heard two obvious things from this passage, an obvious statement about slavery and an obvious statement about fruit. But there's also a few more things that I think we can say from this specifically for us as a church. First one is that everyone serves someone. People criticize Christians a lot for being needy. They'll say stuff like, Christians believe in God because they need someone to follow. They need someone to give their life meaning. They need someone to serve. They are servile. They lack independence, right? It's very similar to people who say stuff like, Christianity is just a crutch for the weak. From this passage, I hope that you see that that's not as strong an argument as some people think. Right? Everyone follows someone. Everyone serves someone. Even the most independent of us are a lot more dependent on others than we think. Right? The vast majority of our knowledge, our values, our worldviews, our skills, all of that comes from someone else. Right? Just say you had to write a book that had in it everything you knew, everything you loved, everything you did. Right? You've got to write this book. I reckon for pretty much every sentence you write in that book, there could be a footnote or a reference of where you got that idea from. Right? Someone you heard or read or wherever it is that you picked it up. And for us to pretend like we are independent, to claim all that as ours, to take all that and say, look, I don't need anyone else, It's kind of like publishing that book without any references and claiming that it's your own. It's plagiarism. You don't do that. And so really, I don't think Christians are more or less dependent than anyone else. We're just a bit more honest about where we get our ideas from. And I dare say we get them from a much better source than most other people in this world. Because if I have to get my values and ideas and habits from somewhere, I would rather get them from Jesus than from people I don't know on the internet. Or random thoughts in my head where I can't remember where they came from, or just my own emotions, right? I'd rather get my life from a man who lived the best life ever, died the best death ever, and was shown by God to be right when he was raised from the dead. And anyone is welcome to join our church in following this man as well, following Jesus, because everyone serves someone. The second lesson is for those of us who are stuck in sin. And I think this is all of us, right? We all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. It might be different for different people, what kinds of sins that beset us, but we all struggle with sin. We heard from last week, we have a choice. We have real responsibility about what we do with our sin. From today, verse 19, we can choose who to present our members to, right? The word members there, just body parts. We can choose what to do with our bodies. And so whatever you do with your sin, can I encourage you not to just sit back and wait for a miracle to happen? Right? Don't say to yourself, well, you know, getting rid of sin in my life is God's work. It's the Holy Spirit's work to get rid of my sin. So I'm just going to wait for that to happen. And in the meantime, I'll just get comfortable with me being a sinner. Right? The Bible never says to do that. In reality, the Bible encourages us to attack our sin on all fronts. Right? It does say that getting rid of sin is God's work. But it also calls us to do all sorts of other things too. We are called to forgive us, confess our sins and be forgiven. We're called to pray for God's help and ask others to pray for us as well. We're called to put sin to death, to stop sinning and to replace all those things with heavenly things, with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness and patience. Right? If you just sit around and wait for God to change you, it's like wanting orange trees. But just kind of sitting around and waiting for God to give you one out of thin air. Or if you're continuing to sin, it's like planting apple seeds and asking God to make orange seeds out of it. It's ignoring the normal means that God uses. And the normal means that God uses to change people, prayer, the word, and each other. The Bible calls us to take responsibility for our sins. Not just to pick and choose from the Bible what to do about it, but to do everything the Bible calls us to do about it. That's the lesson for those who are stuck in sin. There's an old saying that goes, common sense isn't that common. And it's the same with God and sin. There are obvious truths about sin that are not always so obvious, and we as God's people still need to hear them. We need to hear that sin is not freedom, it is slavery. We need to hear that sin leads to more sin, not to righteousness. And we need to hear this so that we plant the right things that lead to righteousness, holiness, and eternal life. Thank God that he states the obvious to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you show us the obvious. We pray that we may take these things that you teach us, that we may take them in and they may shape our hearts so that we live it out. We pray for all of us as we struggle with the sins that beset us. We pray that you may open our hearts and our minds so that we think and feel clearly about sin. And we pray that we may do all the things that you call us to do against it, including call upon you to forgive us and change us. We pray, Lord, that we may give ourselves to you, to die to sin, to live righteous lives, and to reap that harvest of eternal life. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.